As we prepare for the Word of God, let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for this morning. We thank You that we now have the opportunity to open Your Word together. I pray that You would speak to us through Your Holy Spirit this morning. Help us to understand You better. Help us to see who we are better. And help us to walk with You more faithfully. Father, I pray this in Your name. Amen. So this morning, I just want to invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel 6. That's where we're going to be this morning as we talk about the fruit of faithfulness. And so we're going to hang another fruit on the tree this morning. As we talk about what it means to have faithfulness in our lives. There was a woman who was ill and laying in her hospital bed in a coma for a number of days. And she would continue to come out of her coma every once in a while. And one day she came out of her coma and her husband was there. And she motioned for her husband to bend in a little bit closer. And she said to her husband, "You have been with me through thick and thin. You were with me when, in the early stages of our marriage, when things were falling apart, you were with me when we went through financial stress. You were with me when the business I was trying to run failed. You were with me when my parents passed away. And you are with me today. You know what?" And the husband gently leaned in a little closer and said, "What?" And she said, "Your bad luck. There it is, my Pastor Tim joke of the week." There's something profound about that stupid joke, right? In that, there is this committed relationship. There's an element of faithfulness. And even though it's kind of the kind of stupid punchline about being bad luck, there is something about faithfulness in a relationship like that where people walk with each other through thick and thin, till death do they part, for the glory of God. When we think about faithfulness, we often think about, it's easy to think about perhaps, faithfulness in terms of a relationship. Again, walking side by side with somebody throughout whatever life throws at us. But this morning we're going to look at Daniel 6. And what we're going to see as we unpack this fruit of faithfulness is a little bit of who God is in terms of a faithful and loving God. But we're also going to examine what Daniel's faithfulness looked like in the midst of some pretty extreme and crazy situations. And so we're going to look at Daniel 6, which is probably one of the most famous children's worship stories in the history of the world, Daniel and the Den of Lions. But as we read through this passage this morning, I just want to encourage you to be reading it through the lens of faithfulness. Look for examples of God's faithfulness to Daniel, and look for examples of Daniel's faithfulness to God, and we'll unpack this together. It's a long text, so buckle up. Here we go. "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in this conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, the men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever!' The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then when the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you served continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who were falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There ends the reading of the Word of God for now. So our passage begins with some transition in power. Daniel had been previously serving the kings of Babylon, and now Darius is in power, and it appears that Darius represents the Medes and the Persians who swept through at some point and conquered Babylon. And so Daniel is now here with Darius, who is apparently trying to set up a new system. And he appoints 120 satraps over the land, perhaps breaking the land into provinces or some sort of geographical boundaries to rule over that area. And then he sets up 3 administrators, and Daniel, an outsider from the land of Judah, an exiled person, is given one of those 3 administrator spots. Again, the king is trying to keep it so that he's not bothered day after day by all the stuff happening in the land. He's setting up some layers of government to protect himself. And what we find in the passage is that Daniel does his job so well that he's about to get a promotion. And in fact, the plot of the story seems to hinge maybe on verses 3 and 4. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government and affairs, but they were unable to do so because he had no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So Daniel is distinguished. He's doing his job with a level of faithfulness to God that seeps into his work. The way he honors God is by conducting himself in a way that there is no corruption in him. He's not negligent. He's trustworthy. He's somebody the king can rely on. And the other administrators and satraps see that this guy is about to get a promotion, and they're jealous, and they set a trap. And they go to the king, and they convince Darius to sign an executive order, is what essentially a decree is, an edict. It's like an executive order. They convince Darius to sign this executive order that for the next 30 days, he is the only person in the land that anyone can pray to. No other gods, no other people. And Darius, with his ego, bites on this executive order and signs it. And then Daniel hears of this, and this is what he does. Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went to his home, to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel hears the executive order. He knows that his life is in danger. He knows that if he continues to do what he has always done, he will be in serious jeopardy in his life. If he continues to pray to God, if he continues to follow along with what he has always done in honoring and serving God, then he will likely be killed. So what does he do? He recklessly pursues God. He goes to his room, just as he had done before, to continue to pray to God. It seems like there's no hesitation in what he's doing. Though we do learn a little later that in his prayers, he's asking God for help. And so as we think about Daniel, I just want to pause here a moment. As we think about Daniel and what he's doing here in this story, I think we can learn a little bit about what faithfulness looks like. And I think this applies both from God's faithfulness to us and our faithfulness, or Daniel's faithfulness to God. So a few things we learn about faithfulness. Faithfulness looks like loyalty. Daniel is loyal to God to a fault, even in the midst of this challenge to only pray to King Darius. Daniel is also persistent. He will not give in. He will not give up. He perseveres through the midst of this craziness. He's dependable, and I hope what you're also seeing is that some of these are almost like synonyms, right? I want to really kind of beat home what faithfulness looks like here in the life of Daniel. Loyal, persistent, he perseveres, there's dependability, there's integrity. Daniel continues to be trustworthy and not corruptible and not negligent, especially before God. And finally, what we see is that in the midst of all of this, this faithfulness is something that's going on for a long period of time. And we especially know this because at this point in Daniel, Daniel is likely in his like maybe 70s. Late 60s, early 70s. He's been serving in Babylon for a long time. He's been faithful through a number of different kings who have tried to do some really wacky and crazy things. And his faithfulness to God continues even now in an old age before King Darius. And you almost want to just think, like, Daniel, you've made it to your late 60s, early 70s. You've had a pretty good life. Like, just make things easy for yourself and cave, right? That might even be some of our temptation, right? We get a little bit further. It's like, I've been through it all. I'm done. I just need a break. I'm not going to be persecuted one more time. I don't want to suffer right now. I just want life to be easy. But Daniel continues in faithfulness over a long period of time to his God. And again, I think what we see, and we're going to unpack this a bit more in a moment, is all of these things especially pertain to God's faithfulness to us. While Daniel is a good example of faithfulness, what we really see here in this story is another example of God's faithfulness to us. And so Daniel goes to his room to pray, and the satraps and the administrators, like corrupt politicians, seem to be following him around like spies, waiting for him to do what he has always done before. And they find Daniel in his room praying, and immediately they go to Darius, right? And they're like, Darius, you remember that law you signed like a few minutes ago? Yeah, Daniel's breaking it. And this is striking to me because Darius has just signed this edict into law that just seems to be firing up his ego, and he finds out that Daniel, his most trusted administrator, is not following the law, and Darius is disturbed and tries to save him. Darius doesn't respond with anger and immediately go to Daniel's house, grab him by the back of his cloak, and drag him into the den. You almost get the image that he's running around town for hours, meeting with every lawyer he can, trying to figure out, how can I break the law I just signed into existence? It's also interesting to me, I have no idea how the laws of the Medes and Persians went, that he couldn't just sign a new executive order saying his other one was bad. But whatever the case is, that doesn't happen. And so he does take Daniel eventually to the den of lions. And as he brings Daniel to the den of lions, it's striking to me that as well, he seems to have hope. He says, Daniel, may the God who you love, who you worship all the time, may he save you. And I think you see Darius's hope is, it kind of comes out again when the next morning Darius runs to the lion's den, expectantly looking to see if Daniel's alive. There's anguish in his voice, but he's looking to see, is Daniel alive? And it makes me wonder if Darius has knowledge of all the other things God has done through Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the life of and their time in Babylon. And maybe has an inkling that God, the God that Daniel worships, really is a faithful and real God. Why else run to the den of lions to find Daniel? You wouldn't do that. You would expect the lions to devour this dude. And of course, we know the story, right? He gets there and he cries out and Daniel's inside the den and he says, look, I'm fine. God showed up. He was faithful. He sealed the mouth of the lions. And not only that, Daniel wasn't just like you. It wasn't that he wasn't just bit. The lions didn't even pounce on him and beat him up. He has no scratch on his body as he's removed from the den. God is faithful in his life in a way that is striking. And it had to have been an utter surprise to those satraps and administrators who threw him into the ground to have him killed. Especially when it backfired and they were thrown in next. And then what's striking to me again in this text is that Darius responds to the faithfulness of God by issuing another executive order. And it goes like this. He is the living God. The God that Daniel worships is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion shall never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. This is an amazing testimony that you or I might expect to find written in the Psalms, right? It seems like something that would come from a psalmist, but it's coming from a pagan king. As he sees God's faithfulness on display and preserving Daniel, and maybe again ties that to other stories he's heard of God's faithfulness, he responds by issuing a decree that everyone should bow in reverence to Daniel's God. There's something amazing happening in that story. And so for you and I, we look at the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and indeed, we see God's faithfulness show up in the life of Daniel. But we also see God's faithfulness show up throughout Scripture. If we were to open Scripture today and just start reading through it, we would see story after story of God's faithfulness pouring out for His people. We see it even in Genesis. Adam and Eve sin, and yet God is faithful. He provides them with clothing, and He also provides them with hope that salvation will come. We see God's faithfulness in the story of Noah and the ark, where God saves a remnant of people, provides safety in the storm, and is faithful to the mission He has set out. We see God's faithfulness in taking His people out of Egypt to the promised land. We see God's faithfulness show up throughout the life of Israel after time and time again they are utterly unfaithful to Him. If you read the prophets, Israel is referred to as a prostitute a lot. And yet God is faithful to them like a loving husband who won't give up. And of course, we see God's faithfulness show up in big ways in the person of Jesus, who comes into the world to fulfill the covenant. We talked about this last week on Easter morning, and we've been talking about it since Christmas as we talked about Jesus entering into the world, that God is faithful, and in His time, He works to fulfill His covenant promises, to bring about that which He said He would do. And so He sends Jesus into the world. And we see God's faithfulness in Jesus and that He provides salvation for you and I who are totally unfaithful to Him. We see God's faithfulness in that He provides deliverance from temptation for us. Temptation does not necessarily mean that you have to sin. God provides deliverance from temptation, especially through the power of the Holy Spirit. God provides sanctification, which is a big theological way of saying He is continuing to work to root out the sin in our lives and make us more like Jesus. He forgives our sins. He delivers us from suffering. He provides hope in suffering, and especially hope for eternal life in Him. Hope that someday we will live in a new kingdom wrapped up with Jesus forever. And as well, He keeps all of His promises. We see this echoed throughout Psalms. We see this echoed throughout the prophets. We see this echoed throughout the New Testament. God is a God who keeps His promises time and time again. He is faithful and just in moving towards us. God is like working in us like He is never going to stop pursuing us. We see God's faithfulness even in the life of Jesus, right? These are all things Jesus has done in a sense through His death and resurrection for us. But we see this as well, the faithfulness of God in the life of Jesus. Jesus faithfully obeyed all of God's commandments. Jesus faithfully loved and served God and His people. And Jesus faithfully fulfilled His mission to die upon the cross. Jesus, who was perfectly faithful, took up the cross for you and I, who are consistently unfaithful. And this should move our hearts towards Jesus. As we see how unbelievably loving and faithful He is to us, we should want to respond by being loving and faithful to Him as well. Our hearts should be moved towards Jesus as we understand how amazingly persistent He is for us. Not only that, God gives us His Holy Spirit in us to help us be more faithful to Him. This is why it's a fruit of the Spirit hanging on our tree this morning. We're empowered by the Spirit of Christ, the ultimate example of faithfulness. And we have the power in us through the Holy Spirit's prodding and process over time to help us become more faithful to Jesus. And so as you and I think about what faithfulness looks like in our own life, the fruit of faithfulness, I think it begins with knowing whose you are. Not who you are, but whose you are, who you belong to. As you look at Jesus and understand how much he's done for you, as you understand and get your mind around the fact that you are a child of God, and that means something, you can begin to see how faithful he's been, even in your own life, bringing you to this place today. Understand whose you are. And again, if you're living in relationship with Jesus, the Spirit will empower you to be faithful to him. You're not alone in this. As we look at the story of Daniel, I think we also see something else as it relates to faithfulness. To be faithful to God means not being self-serving, selfish, self-focused. Maybe another way to say it is self-faithful. It's a mouthful. You see this self-serving, selfishness, self-focused in the lives of the satraps and the administrators who are desperately trying to kill Daniel. They are focused on themselves. They don't care about Darius. They don't care whether people are worshiping him or not. They're trying to remove the person who stands in their way. It's all about their self. And I think for us, one of the greatest challenges we have is that we often tend to be more faithful to ourself and our own desires and our own purposes than we are in terms of looking at how we can be faithful to Jesus. Faithfulness grows in us as we enter into a loving relationship with Jesus. The more we love Jesus, I really believe the more we'll want to be faithful to him, because we'll see who he is and what he's done and what he's called us to, and we'll realize it's way more incredible than the life we're living today. And I really believe that God is looking for us to be faithful in our lives, to be faithful in our lives and our walks with him, to be faithful with what he's given us. I think about Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, where the master goes away on vacation, or on business, it's not vacation, where the master goes away on business and he gives to three of his servants talents. One, he gives five, another, he gives five, and the other guy, he gives one. And he goes away. And he expects his servants to do something with these talents while he's away. And when he comes back, he asks the first guy, "What did you do with the five talents I gave you?" And that guy says, "Well, I doubled them." And the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've taken what I've given you, and you've done something with it." And then the second guy, "What have you done?" "Well, I've doubled it again." And so again, there's "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then the third guy, the guy who got one, "What'd you do?" "I hit it in the ground, man. I hit it in the ground. I knew that it would be bad if I lost it, so I thought I'd just hide it." And the master says, "Go away from me." God empowers us with his Spirit and allows us to see what it means to be faithful to him as we soak in the person of Jesus. And he looks at us to participate in his kingdom by being faithful to Jesus and by being faithful to what we've been given to serve God. And again, I think we see this in the life of Daniel. Daniel takes what he's been given. He takes his abilities that God has given to him, and he is faithful in using them to the glory of God, even to the point where he's thrown into a den of lions. You and I have been given faith. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And that comes with a power that I think we don't understand. And we need to be people who move towards Jesus in faithfulness, using what we've been given to faithfully serve him as he has faithfully served us. God is ridiculously faithful to you. And Jesus' faithfulness to you is profound and bathed in love. you and I are called to love him more and respond to him in great faith and walk faithfully with our Savior. Let's pray that God will do that work in our lives and help us to walk with him and understand the love of Jesus. Let's pray.